Turn with me again to Genesis chapter 45. We want to consider verses 15 through to 23, but I'll read verses 1 and 4, and then from verses 15 through to 24. Not 1 and 4, 1 through to 4. So Genesis 45, reading from verse 1 through to the 4th verse. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now verse 15, "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land," or the choice portions, or the abundance of the land. "Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. And do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And for now he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." What we have is, we have been considering a true story that displays the mercy and grace of Jehovah to his people. It is a true story about Joseph, about Israel, and his 12 sons. But the story is not an end in itself. It displays the grace and the mercy of God to this family. What we have here is a chosen family of God. But you notice as you read through Genesis, and indeed the rest of the Bible, that even God's people are ravaged by the effects of sin. You cannot read the lives of the people of God, beginning with the early history in Genesis chapter 4, or any part of the history of God's people in the Old Testament, or that of the New Testament. Take the book of Corinthians. Ravaged by sin, even among the people of God. envy and hatred and cruel hatred of Joseph existed in this particular family. If you want to use modern jargons, which is not particularly helpful in any spiritual way, but it connects us with how people think today, this would be, at least at one stage, a dysfunctional family. But in spite of the dysfunction, in spite of the envy, in spite of the bitterness, in spite of the canker that exists because of the ravages of sin in the family of God's people, you see something of the infinite grace and the mercy of God working in each of their lives. In each of their lives. You notice as you read from 15 to 24, the repetition of the words to each, to all of them. And we not only see his grace and his working in their lives, we see this marvelous principle that is finally, that is in the chapters of Genesis, in chapter 50 in verse 20, this wonderful words of Joseph later on, that God works even evil for good. He's not only working in their lives, but he's taking the evil. He's not the author of evil. He has allowed evil to exist so that he might take it and use it for good, and then at his appointed time to destroy it in complete and total way. But at the moment, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, between the cross and the second coming, he uses all things, even the sins of his people, to humble them and to bring about good in their lives. So this is a story that teaches us the universal truths about the sin of man, the mercy of God, his intervention, his overruling in grace and in sovereign power. What a fascinating story. But the fascination of the story is not because it is a wonderful story, it's a marvelous story, it's an astounding story. We read it with fresh eyes, or for those who read it for the first time. But more than that, it is a completely different spiritual dimension. It's a story about God. Some of you will remember, I said, maybe more than once, that Calvin speaks of history, time-space history, as the theater of God's glory. If we read it through the scriptures and understanding the doctrines of scripture. And so it is a far greater story than that which conveys drama and suspense and interest, because it conveys to us how God works and who God is in his mercy and grace. As we come to the 15th verse, I want us to think about and remember the deep forgiveness, the profound reconciliation, and the love of Joseph for his brothers. Those three words you will see repeated right through the Bible. Forgiveness, reconciliation, and love. And you see this profoundly here in this particular story. Verse 15 gives us a picture of it, perhaps better than in any place or in any human literature. Look at it. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Here we have a demonstration of not only forgiveness, but reconciliation. 20 years of bitterness and the result of cruelty that would have played on Joseph's heart or mind, played in his heart and played on his mind. Things that have not been resolved all melts away in the tears of Joseph and surely his brother's tears. Joseph would have asked and comforted each one of his brothers. The separation and the bitterness dissolves in the embrace and the kisses and the tears. Joseph fell on his brother's neck and repeatedly kissed them. And you see here surely the forgiveness. And we see here that he does so with each one of his brothers. You see that particular point made again and again throughout this section. His tears, his kisses, his embrace, and his speaking with each one of them. And after he did so, we are told that his brothers talked with him. Look at the second part of verse 15. It's the first time that they feel free to respond to him. And why do they feel that? Because of the forgiveness and the reconciliation and the love of Joseph to his brothers. What a marvelous picture we have of true reconciliation. But we mustn't forget that there is a beginning and a ground for forgiveness and reconciliation and love. Of course, we are told to forgive our enemies. That's a general spirit of forgiveness. In other words, we are not to foment hatred. But there is no such thing as true forgiveness and true reconciliation and true love unless there are certain conditions met. And we've seen it. And I just want to touch on it. The very basis and the beginning of true love and forgiveness, whether it is between human beings, you can have emotional reconciliations, but to have true reconciliation, true forgiveness between human beings and between God and us, there must be conviction of sin and repentance. And this has already begun in the hearts and minds of each of the brothers, starting in Genesis 42 and verse 21. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." That's the only place that we can begin to know forgiveness and reconciliation and the love of God. But that is the beginning. If that is the beginning, there is the ground and the certainty of blessing. What is it? Well, it's the words of Joseph in verse 4. "I am Joseph, your brother." Joseph declares who he is. He regards himself not only their brother because of their human relationship. He says, "I'm a brother to you even now. I'm your brother whom you sold into Egypt." And there he arouses their guiltiness, but he's speaking to them the ground of it, because he is their brother. "I'm Joseph." And you know that that is what he means, because he says, "Come near to me." So the ground of it, the beginning of it, is rooted in the conviction of sin and in repentance. But the basis of it and the ground of blessings, the blessings of forgiveness and of reconciliation and of the love of God, is in who Joseph was and Joseph's call to them to come to him. You see, the story is a reminder, is it not? It's a clear illustration, only a human one, because what the Lord Jesus accomplishes is far greater. And it's an illustration of how the Lord Jesus Christ invariably deals with each and every one of those who would come to him. Each and every one of his people. How he deals with us, his people, from day to day. Like Joseph, through his wisdom and through the arranging of providence, he brings us conviction of sin. We are lawbreakers. Do you have a sense of that? An awareness of that? Sure, there are those with deep and profound conviction of sin. And by the grace of God, as we walk in the Christian life, we will grow in those things. And there are some who have a greater measure of faith and greater measure of repentance. I'm not speaking of any of that. Do you have an understanding that we are lawbreakers? As Jacob, many decades ago, after he had been greatly blessed in Syria, under his father-in-law, who was a crooked and a perverse man in the way he dealt with him, and yet God blessed him. And then God, in his right time, saved him from his father-in-law. And as he crossed the river Jabbok back on his way home, you remember his prayers, the great prince with Israel, with God, Israel. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of your blessing. You can only come to that understanding. If you know something of the fact that we are lawbreakers, you can also come to that understanding, knowing the greatness and the majesty of our great God. And the Lord Jesus Christ did this very thing. He spoke these very words to the greatest of the apostles. You remember the apostle Paul before that he was Saul, known as Saul, and he was persecuting the church. And he had authority to persecute the church. And suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. And he says, and he appears to him in all his glory. He falls from his horse and he says, who are you, Lord? And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And the Lord Jesus comes to us, and God the Father comes to us, and God the Holy Spirit comes to us as we read the law of the words of God and even the love of God. And it convicts us. It should convict us. The law, because we are lawbreakers, the love of God and the goodness of God, because we do not respond to him as he responds to us. But Joseph, like the Lord Jesus Christ, not only reveals himself to convict us of our sin, he also brings comfort to our souls. I'm Joseph, your brother, said Joseph. The Lord Jesus said this to the disciples caught in the storm and troubled and perplexed about their life. When the disciples saw him, Matthew 14 and verse 26, they were troubled. They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, your master. Do not be afraid. This revelation of God to us in Jesus Christ, it not only convicts us of sin, it comforts us in the day of trouble. It is Jesus who took upon himself humanity so that he might suffer for our sake and rise again for our justification. And just like Joseph, he not only comforts us, he calls us. He says, come near to me. They were frightened too. There was no reason to suppose that they could approach him. After what they did to him. But he says, come near to me. Isn't this what the Bible teaches us to do? Listen to the words of James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He was the most prominent man in the Jerusalem church after the resurrection. He says this, draw near to God. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Or as the wise man says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of food. We are to draw near to God because God calls us to draw near to Him. This is what we should be doing because God calls us to Himself in Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that this invitation is for each and every hearer. You can't take a single verse of the invitation of God to sinners and exclude yourself. Look to me and be saved. Who? All the ends of the earth. Come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden. And so the brothers react and respond in love. Then they talk to him. They return his. That's a proper conclusion. They wouldn't have been pushing him away. That's the story here. They receive his invitation. They return his embrace. They kiss him back. I'm sure their tears would have been just as profuse as Joseph's. And each one of them talked with him, the text tells us. Do we know what it is to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ? Ed Clowney, I just heard last week, was the president of Westminster Theological Seminary, one of the most prestigious seminaries in all the world. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson teaches there, or used to teach there, I think he's retired now, but he tells the story of Sinclair Ferguson. He said, every time we sing our hymns, he used to teach his students who were ministerial students, said we should think that we are sharing the hymn book with the Lord Jesus. That's a response. And if that can be said about the hymns, how much more about the Word of God when we open the Word of God or hear it read? We should pay close attention to it because it is from the very mouth of the eternal God. And it is by the foolishness of that which is taught and preached that God speaks to us and draws us close to Him. And so, in this section, we have the story of Joseph, which illustrates for us the work of Jesus Christ and God the Spirit, bringing us to a realization. The world doesn't have this. The world is very confident in their sin and in their alienation from God. They think they will be accepted if they believe in God, most of them. But it is God's work. If you have a conviction of sin, then you have a true work of God in your heart. And if you are comforted by the scriptures, because Jesus Christ became man, He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and He stood in our place to die for us, then you are safe. And there is true comfort for you, not only here for your sins, but in the day of judgment. And if you are responding to God, and that is the primary concern of your heart. It doesn't mean we do not stray. But what is the most important thing in your heart? To respond to the call of God. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Roger Pomeroy read from Luke 14, and that's why I read it. Well, I thought of it separately, but in connection with this, you see the people who are called. There are many varied levels in that parable. First, the invitation was given personally to three men. One was more interested in his business. One was more interested in his marriage. Another was also interested in something else. and makes the one who gave the invitation angry, so he sends out further invitation. The greatest evangelist the world has ever known said this: the church is the greatest field for evangelism. I was speaking with Roger Pomeroy about that. He was agreeing wholeheartedly. It's wonderful to have all sorts of work outside the church, but the privilege of the gospel is given and entrusted first and foremost to those who are the children of God's people. And we are invited to come, to draw near. Now, secondly, notice not only Joseph's love and reconciliation and forgiveness, reflecting that of the Lord Jesus Christ, but notice, secondly, Pharaoh's provision and promise for Joseph's sake. Pharaoh is so generous. In fact, in verse 16, we are told that it pleased Pharaoh well for Joseph's sake. There's no reason why Joseph or Pharaoh should have been pleased with these brothers. Surely this story was about to come out at some stage or the other, because they were separated for 20 years. Joseph never really spoke about these brothers. Why the separation? There was no cause, but notice Pharaoh was pleased with these brothers for Joseph's sake, because he loved Joseph and he treasured Joseph. For his sake, Pharaoh was pleased with his brothers. And the second wonderful truth that you may see here about Pharaoh in verses 17 to 21 is that he promised them the best of the land. You have here in my translation, fat. It's a way of saying abundance of the land, the choice portions of the land. Again, for Joseph's sake, all the wealth of Egypt. Pharaoh's generosity is unmatched in the annals of human history. Read that portion again. In fact, let me read those verses to you again, starting at verse 17. And think of anyone, or at any time, there has been ever such an expression of lavish and extravagant generosity by the most powerful human being on the planet at that time. Verse 17. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the choice portions or the abundance of the land. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come, and do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. And he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man. You see the stress there. Changes of garments, but to Benjamin and so on. As I say, nowhere in the annals of human experience or history is such lavish generosity. Now, don't be thrown by the word cart. You think of cart and you think, I grew up in India until I was 19 or so, and we have these carts. They're horrible looking things. Rickety wheels, a poor man pulling it, and you have these oxen pulling it that have barely even skin on their bones. And they're pathetic sights, sweating in the hot sun. But remember, in this particular story, at this particular juncture, it's a world of the beast of burden, donkeys. That was the great means of transporting goods. And it was the time when people traveled on foot. But what we have here is the best transportation of the land of Egypt. the equivalent would be luxury vehicles of our day. And all this is done not only for Joseph, but for his father and all his brethren, their wives and their households and their little ones. The people of God, first and foremost, when we think of the pleasure of Pharaoh, it pleased Pharaoh well. It's one of these deep and profound understatements in the Bible. It means Pharaoh was filled and overwhelmed with pleasure and joy to do this for Joseph. As you think of that, are we not reminded of the pleasure of God the Father for us who are sinners? Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. For it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. To bruise doesn't convey everything that the Hebrew word conveys. It's to crush and to put him to grief. Pharaoh gave out of his abundance. Everything that he gave did not cost him a whole lot in comparison with everything that he possessed in proportion. But God the Father, out of the pleasure of his heart, gave his greatest treasure, his only begotten son. And he put him to grief. Why? So that he might be an offering for sin and for the seed, that is, those who would believe in him. Pharaoh merely gave the best of what he possessed. God the Father gave the dearest possession of his heart, his only begotten son, God the Son, who became man for us. And that is why the parable of the invitation to the wedding feast is so poignant. That's what explains the anger of the father in the parable. To set forth his son, to demonstrate the love of God the Father on the cross for needy sinners, and they would not come to the feast. Therefore, believers, let us thank God for his indescribable gift. Let us embrace him, fall at his feet. And for those of you who are not sure about your standing with God, let me speak to you in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. That's what happens. That's what preaching is. That's what teaching is. That's what reading of the word is. Pleading with you. Implore you on Christ's behalf. What? Be reconciled to God. Come to him. Draw near to him. Know full forgiveness and his love. But also, as he calls us, as Pharaoh gave the best of his land, listen to the words of Moses, who wrote Genesis, of course. Listen to the words of Moses in Numbers 10 and 29. He said to his father-in-law, "We are setting out for a place which the Lord Jehovah said, I will give to you. Come with us and we will treat you well, for Jehovah has promised good things to Israel." What does God promise? Just forgiveness and reconciliation? Well, they would be wonderful enough, but not that. He promises us that we will be his children, that we will become co-heirs and inheritors with all the riches of Christ at his coming. We already are, but we'll enter into the fullness of it. And so we say to you, come with us, because Jehovah has promised good things to us. The best of heaven is ours. More than anything else, you will have Christ and God the Father and God the Spirit. And I only want to touch on verse 24. Because the section ends with a warning. So he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled." Literally it is, "Do not fall out among yourselves." That's in the Authorized Version. "Or do not quarrel." And we have no time to tease out that particular verse. We'll deal with it next time. But that's a condition for the church of God. Getting caught up in little things and secondary things. And quarrels begin, or dissatisfaction begins. But as we look at the call of Joseph that reflects the call of Jesus Christ, his deep love and forgiveness and reconciliation which he has effected for us, and the giving of the Father, that he gave his only begotten Son, it was his pleasure to bruise him. He gave the very best, his only begotten Son. Let us come to him. And let us consider the love of Jesus. As the hymn writer puts it, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Unmeasured, boundless free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Or as Stuart Townend put it, the love of the Father. Have you ever thought about the love of the Father? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch. That's what you and I are in the sight of God. Because we continuously disobey him. We're not even touched by his love and his sacrifice. Even as believers, nowhere near as we should. A wretch like me. How deep the Father's love. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch like me his treasure. Well, may the Lord help us to come and to glory in his love and to bathe in his reconciliation and to wonder at the love of the Eternal Father. Amen.